John chapter 10, I forgot to start the recording, so it'll be partial on sermon audio, but that was ordained of God. John chapter 10, and look with me at a couple of verses here. John chapter 10, look at verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I, Jesus Christ, give unto them, my sheep, eternal life. And they, my sheep, shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Now, brethren, we can go to 100 more verses, but we don't need to go to any other when the Lord Jesus Christ here himself says, "There are people that are mine that was given to me of my Father. They're my sheep, and they're going to follow me. And no one can pluck them out of my hand. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And the question is, as far as preservation is concerned, is how in the world, when Christ tells us that he's going to do that for us, can we ever think that we could do anything in and of ourselves to dispel what he said? We can't dispel that. Our sin doesn't dispel that. Our disobedience doesn't dispel that. Our unfaithfulness doesn't dispel that. When we are unfaithful, he is faithful, right? He has made the promise. The covenant is not conditional. It's unilateral. God has made a covenant to us. This is what I'm going to do. And Jesus here is letting us in on some of the terms of that covenant. If you are my sheep, given to me of God, the covenant that I have entered into with myself is this: those who are given to me will never perish. And so your preservation is just as secure as Christ. The only way that you're going to lose your salvation, to lose being one of God's sheep, is for Christ himself to be lost, to be disowned of God, or to be made a liar. And I don't think any of that's happening. I don't know about y'all. I don't think any of that's happening. You are as secure as Christ the Son is secure. You are as secure as a child of grace as the covenant that is everlasting, that is signed in blood. None of us laid hand to sign that covenant. None of us laid hand to make conditions or to even discuss the terms of the covenant. See, in this life, when we make covenants, two parties get together and they discuss terms till they come to agreement. Say, "All right, we make an agreement, so all this has to happen, and all this is going to have to happen, and now we all sign this little document." We didn't have any part of any of that. The only one that signed his name was Christ. He said, "I'm going to do this for these people." Brethren, your name has been written in a book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Your name has been written on the palm of his hand. Your name has been written on the heart of God. You have been taken on the shoulders and on the breastplate of the high priest of high priests. There is nothing that is going to draw you away. There is nothing that is going to keep you away. There is nothing that's going to knock you out of play. There is nothing that is going to take salvation away from you. That ought to be great encouragement and great joy and glory. As Brother Kevin said yesterday, it's beautiful. It is. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, a little obscure here, but a beautiful reassuring to us. Look with me at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, if you're found here, that is the outcome of Christ's, what does it say there? Cleansing, sanctifying, washing. The outcome of his love is your being made holy and without blemish. If you're holy and without blemish, how in the world, can you ever lose what he's given you? How do we lose salvation? Well, we can't. How do we lose fellowship with God and heaven? We lose that by sin, right? We lost that by sin. When Adam sinned, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and sin and death passed upon every man, every woman, every child. And so because we are all sinners, by that, in and of itself, everyone should lose heaven and lose fellowship with God. But blessed is the man unto the whom the Lord does not impute sin. That's why we say that every aspect of salvation, it isn't just about death, burial, and resurrection. Salvation is grounded upon that, but it is far more than that. That's why we've broken down everything as it pertains to election, to predestination, to sanctification, justification, to redemption, why we've looked at expiation, why we've looked at these things, because in every aspect of the atonement or the finished work of Jesus Christ, something was effectual and secured for a certain group of people that was allotted to Christ to take their place, to give them what God had blessed them with from eternity past, and said, they will be my people and I will be their God. And they have been from every generation, and they have come into the experience of knowing that relationship and fellowship by quickening, and they will in glorification come into the fullness and the good of all that Christ has done for them. And it has nothing to do with us. So that's why it's important whenever we look at the atonement. That's why it's important when we look at the aspects of the atonement, that we see that it isn't an offer, a free offer. It isn't a maybe so or a proposition that we just lay out there. No, it isn't just a potential, brethren. It is an effectual atonement that actually solidified several things for God's elect, and they are guaranteed that inheritance. It cannot fail. Otherwise, God is a liar and Christ is not a Savior. That is one of the most atrocious things to me, is to think that Jesus Christ is not a Savior that he claims to be. He has lied and he has failed, but we know the Scripture says that he has overcome. He is victorious. And so whenever we look at this, we see that his purpose in, as he loved us and as his people and as his church has washed us and cleansed us and will bring us to himself, then we see that there is an end result happening. And it ain't going to stop. It's not going to be thwarted. He will present us to himself that way. Look, if you would, at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work will perform it. See, we have all these legalists running around thinking that they have to perform for Jesus Christ so that they can stay right with God. I used to grow up not only hearing this, but preaching this all the time. We got to stay right with God. You got to get right with God. Well, I can tell you what your problem is, the reason you're suffering and all that stuff, because you're not right with God. You just got to get right with God. Well, there's only one way to get right with God, and that's through a mediator. The only way for you to be right with God is for a substitute who obeyed for you to stand for you. Because no matter how right you get, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You need a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness not only of the Pharisees, but of any human being save the Lord Jesus Christ. You notice that the Bible says your righteousnesses. It didn't say your badness. All of our badnesses are as filthy rags. It said your righteousnesses. So see, we need someone to substitute. And so how do we perform until the day of Jesus Christ? Well, the only way we can perform anything is for God to work in us to will and to do His good pleasure. For God to give us a heart of flesh and take out that heart of stone and cause us to walk in His statutes. Faithful is He who called you, who will do it, right? Who's doing it? Is it you doing it? No, it's not you doing it. That's why I mentioned a while ago, if there's anything of any value spiritually from me or any other preacher you hear, it's not because of me, it's because of God. If any other believer in Christ, if there is any spiritual service to each other or to God, it's because of God who works in us. If we have fellowship and one mind and one accord, it's not because we worked hard to do that, it's because He is working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. And so our perseverance is all about Christ and His work, not our work. Rest, brethren, in the work of Christ. Don't rest in your activity. Don't rest in your knowledge. Don't rest in your immense knowledge, your ability to quote Scripture. I know men that can quote Scripture all day long, but yet they don't have the grace of God. That doesn't mean anything. Rest in Christ. If you look to your activities to be your assurance for being into Christ or being kept in Christ, you're going to have a rough evening when you get home at night and all those thoughts of sin come rolling through your head. And lastly, let's look at Jude chapter 1. Certainly not Jude chapter 2. Jude. And look with me at verses 24 and 25. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Let's just stop there, because there is a wealth of richness right here. Now unto him who is able. Who's the one that's able to keep you from falling? It's not your preacher. It's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your mom. It's not your dad. It's not your grandparents. It's not a seminary. It's not a theologian of old. It's not yourself. There's only one person that can keep you from falling away. There are going to be people that fall away, yes, but they were never His. There's going to be a lot of people fall away from the faith. Not fall away from faith, they're going to fall away from the faith. The faith once delivered to the saints. The body of teaching and doctrine and gospel that Jesus gave us, that we reciprocate age after age since He left. There is a body of people who have received that, who believe that, and perpetuate that. But there are a lot of people who join themselves to that, but eventually fall away because it's not their heart. It's not their love. It's not their food and nutrition. They will fall away, but the children of grace will never fall away. Now unto him that is able, he is able. Christ is able. Rest in Christ's work for your salvation. You don't have to hang on. We have these songs, clinging to the old rugged cross, hanging on to him. The anchor holds. Set your anchor. My uncle used to sing a song, you know, make sure your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. How can we do that? Either he has anchored us or we're not anchored. Either he is holding me or I'm loose and flailing around. Either he rises me up and cleanses me and purifies me, or I'm not. I can't do it. A leopard can't change its spots. Ethiopian can't change his color. Unto him that is able to keep you, to keep you. You wonder, am I going to lose it today? Am I going to lose it tomorrow? Am I going to give up? I know the Lord will be faithful, but I'm afraid I'm going to give up. He's able to keep you from falling. We're not worried about him turning away. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He says, I will chasten you because those who I love, I chasten. If I don't chasten you, then you're a bastard. You're not my child. So unto him that is able to keep you, he keeps you from falling. But not only that. See, he doesn't just keep us from falling away. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You remember in Isaiah 6, whenever Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filled the temple. We sing that song. We preach those verses. And the angels cried, holy. The angels cried, holy. What happened when Isaiah saw the glory of God in his flesh? What happened? He fell down. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I'm of a people of unclean lips. Uncleanness altogether. See, whenever the flesh encounters glory of God, what happens? They fall down as dead. What happened when Jesus was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration? They all fell down as dead before him. What happened whenever John seen him in Revelation? He fell down as dead before him. Anytime that Christ has revealed his glory to any man, they have fallen down as if dead. But yet here, he says that he is going to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's not, for one, he's not going to be ashamed to present us to the glory of God. That is amazing to think of that. He is going to present a sinner into the presence of the glory of God and be joyous about it. He doesn't have any second thoughts or qualms. But he also says here that he is going to present us faultless. Listen, be sure that the glory and holiness of God will find any fault. That's why those people fell as dead before Christ. Before him in the Old Testament and in the New Testament when he showed his glory. They fell that way because their sin was evident. His holiness was evident. They knew of their sinfulness. The glory of God will seek out and illuminate every fault. But to the child of grace, he presents us to the glory of God faultless. The glory of God, the holiness of God, cannot find a fault in any of us. Somebody can shout glory if you want to. It's the Baptist church, but it's all right. We're going to be in glory of God, found faultless. Now, if that's the promise of Christ, if that's the promise of the Holy Spirit through the writer here, brethren, what do we have to ever think that we're going to lose our salvation? How can anybody even want to... We take traditions and theologies on ourselves because they are pet theology. We like them, right? And it takes a long time for us to shake those grave clothes whenever the Lord quickens us. I grew up in a lot of tradition and a lot of false teaching about what the Scripture really says. And it took a while for those grave clothes to be unraveled off of me. And then still some being unraveled. But listen, we take on things that sound good to us. Well, why in the world wouldn't the Pentecostal or the Charismatic or the Free Will Baptist or whoever else that believes we can lose our salvation, why wouldn't them want to at least take on something that sounds like we can't ever lose it? Just by the sheer fact is it sounds better than that. Always doubting, always worrying, always wondering. But see, we don't have to just take it because it sounds good or feels good. We can take it because it's the promise of Christ. Christ said, because of me, now unto me. Just look at this as if Christ was actually speaking and not through Jude, who was writing about Christ. Look at Christ saying that. Now unto me that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before my glory in exceeding joy. I am the only wise God and Savior. And to me be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. What kind of promise is that? That's a wonderful promise. Don't look at it through Jude's eyes. Look at it through Christ. Because He's the one talking to you. Unto Him. But let's not forget, unto Him be glory and dominion and power both now and forever. See, we should be praising. That's what we're here today. We're here today to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. But one of these days we're going to exalt Him too. And so our preservation is preeminent in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, brethren, we'll stop right there and give plenty of time to eat. And so...